Today's reading is from Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36, and that's on page 1039 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. 2 men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. As a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Thank you very much for reading, Emma. Please do keep open that passage, as we'll be looking at it quite carefully this morning, as usual. And let's pray as we begin together. Luke begins his account by writing, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and I too decided to write an orderly account for you so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would come so that we might see you in your word and see your Son. And seeing him, we might grow in our certainty that the things that we have been taught and will be taught this morning are true, and we can base our lives upon them. Amen. Well, apparently just shy of 50% of all people in the world will be asked to vote this year, including our own country, most probably. That's the most in the world ever. And here's my prophecy for the UK. You're listening now, aren't you? People won't be rushing to vote for anyone, most people at least. It doesn't take a prophet to say that, I don't think. And the reason I say it is because there's somewhat of a collapse of confidence in our leaders. I mean, who has the credibility to inspire our trust today? The incumbent government? The other lot? There's a credibility issue, isn't there? And it's frustrating because those leading impact our lives in significant ways. And this raises our issue this morning, which is the issue of credibility. How credible is Jesus Christ? And this is of ultimate importance, much more important than a general election, because this affects everything. Why? Because Jesus Christ calls for our total allegiance. He calls for allegiance from every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. Jesus claims to be the glorious Son of Man, the one who was prophesied by Daniel and by Ezekiel, the one with absolute authority and universal rule, the one who will reign forever, the Son of Man. And he said that he would enter his glory by dying and rising. And he said that all who would follow after him must deny themselves. They must turn from self-rule and self-governance. And they must take up their cross, daily dying to self as king, and follow him. It is an extreme and radical claim. It touches every aspect of our lives. And so we need to be absolutely confident that we can trust him. Can we? Has he got the credentials? We rightly set a high bar. Christ makes a claim, you see, on our money and on our children and on our relationships and on our careers and on our diet and on our free time and on everything. Christ demands total allegiance, promising glory to his followers, but can I? That's the question we've got to ask. We ask it daily. Can I trust Jesus Christ today? Can I hand over the rule of my life to him? Can I place everything in his hands? Can I do it? Has he got the credentials? Well, he is a Lord of great sympathy, and he knows that we're going to be slow to trust him, and we're going to find that difficult. And so he wants to show us that we can trust him. Now, please notice how verse 28 in our passage links this transfiguration back to Christ's call to follow him in verses 24 and following, which includes his promise to return in glory. Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels." And then verse 28, notice, it is about 8 days after Jesus said this that the transfiguration happens. In other words, Luke is trying to connect those two things to boost our confidence that when Jesus said he's going to return in glory, he really is going to return in glory. And when he says we've got to deny himself and follow him, he really means it. So if you're already following Jesus Christ, then Luke aims to assure or to reassure you this morning that you're on the right track. And if you're pondering discipleship, Luke wants to give you the confidence that letting Christ lead your life may be radical, but it is rational. So, in the first place, our passage will show us Christ's credentials as we look and see that future glory is certain. That's our first point. And in the second place, our passage confirms our confidence as we listen to Christ when he says that suffering must come before glory, the cross before the crown. So first of all, look at Christ and see future glory is certain. Now, several things in this account show us that Christ has glorious credentials. Christ's glory is, first of all, confirmed by three eyewitnesses. According to the law of Deuteronomy 19, two or three witnesses are required to establish a matter as truth. And we have three witnesses, Peter, John, and James. So that later, when Peter writes his second letter, he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power." He's talking about the transfiguration. "But," he says, "we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Christianity, unlike Hinduism, say, claims to be history. The events recorded in this book, this account of Christ, are recorded not as myth, but as facts. Three eyewitnesses confirmed his glory. And Christ's glory is confirmed by his dazzling appearance. As Christ prayed, he underwent a change. He became dazzling white. His face and clothes, what does it say, were brighter than a flash of lightning. Mark says that his clothes became whiter than anyone could bleach them. The point is that this isn't borrowed light, like light from the moon, or like Moses as he came down from meeting with God with his face shining from having been in God's presence. Christ's glory was intrinsic, like the light of the sun. For a moment, the true deity of Christ shined through the veil of his humanity. Here was the Son of Man, the King of Glory, radiating with divine luminescence. So far in the Gospels, when people look into the face of Jesus, they only see a man. No halo, no glow, no luster, nothing. But now they see the Son of Righteousness. Now they see divinity standing before them. And the glory doesn't come down upon him. It emanates and shines from within him. He is the source. His face, his body emanate with brilliant, pulsating, luminescent, divine light. So in Hebrews it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. Well, you don't get better credentials than that. And then Christ's glory is confirmed by the company that actually he doesn't keep. So two men, Moses and Elijah, appear with Christ. And these two are foundational figures in the Old Testament. They're big hitters as far as the Bible is concerned. And in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi combines Moses and Elijah together, showing their importance. Of course, Moses is the one who delivered the law. And the law shows us our great need of Christ. But it doesn't just do that. It does other things. One of the things it does is it shows us the provision of sacrifice that God made in books like Leviticus, which shows us that forgiveness comes and we need that as well. And then Elijah is the one who points forward to the Christ who would come. In other words, these two are big Bible hitters. But notice a couple of things. That when Peter and company wake up and are fully awake, we're told that they see Christ's glory and the two men standing with him. No mention here of Moses' glory. No mention of Elijah's glory. And then secondly, later, verse 26, after God speaks when the cloud departs, what do they see? What do they see? Jesus. Just Jesus. Jesus alone. See, that the glory of the sun stops you seeing the lesser glory of the stars. And beside Jesus Christ, even these great Old Testament figures disappear. They pale. Christ outshines everyone. He is uniquely glorious. That's what we're to see. He is uniquely glorious. Now, by the way, the fact that Moses and Elijah appear at all when they, of course, disappeared from the earth hundreds of years earlier should bring us great comfort. It should comfort us that not only will we appear in glory with Christ, but also our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Christ will also appear. When they fell asleep in Christ, they then woke up in Christ's glorious presence. Jesus Christ has them safe and sound. We don't need to worry for them. And one day we will see them again. So the eyewitnesses, the appearance, the dazzling appearance, the company that he doesn't keep, and then Christ's glory is finally confirmed by the divine voice. Now, the presence of divinity, the presence of the Father, in fact, is confirmed by the glory cloud. What do I mean, glory cloud? Well, if you know your Old Testament, think the pillar that led the Israelites through the wilderness, the pillar of cloud and fire. Think about the tabernacle and the temple when they were completed, how the cloud of God's glory filled them both. In other words, the cloud is a symbol that God is present. And then God speaks. And we only have three times in the entire New Testament where we hear the audible voice of God, and this is one of them. We hear it at Christ's baptism as he starts his ministry. We hear it in John 12 as he's about to go to the cross, the climax of his ministry. And we hear it here at the turning point of his ministry at the Transfiguration. And what does the divine voice do? Well, it confirms Christ's credentials. It confirms his glory as the servant king. What does the Father say? This is my son. Well, that's a quote from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7 to say that Jesus is the messianic king. God the Father confirms that Jesus is the one who will rule the whole world with absolute authority and will do so forever and ever. This is my son whom I have chosen. Again, another quote, an allusion to Isaiah 42. Jesus is not only the messianic king, but he is suffering servant, the one who comes to save his people through suffering. So the divine voice confirms the mission of Jesus and the identity of Jesus as both king and suffering servant, the servant king. Jesus isn't one more prophet like Moses and Elijah, not one more teacher, one more sage, one more wise man. No, he is uniquely glorious. He is the king and the servant. And that notice is why Peter is mistaken when he suggests building three shelters. Because it rather assumes that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are kind of all on a level, on a par. No, says God the Father, Jesus Christ has unique glory. Said the late Queen had dealings with something like 15 prime ministers, which is remarkable. She met them each week. She knew them all well. Imagine if she said, before she died, if she came along and said, I've met them all. This is the one you should listen to. I'll let you work out who you think that might be. I've got no idea. This is the one you should listen to. Don't worry about the others. Listen to this one. Well, how much more then when God himself says it of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to him. So we can be absolutely confident about Christ's credentials. It's confirmed for us in multiple ways, by the eyewitnesses, by his dazzling appearance, by his companions, by the cloud, and most importantly, by the divine voice of God the Father. And that gives us real confidence, I think, to either start following Jesus Christ, to do that today, or to keep following Jesus Christ today. See, be in no doubt that when Christ says that he will return in glory, he will return in glory. Now, of course, is not the time for glory. Now is the time when Christ demands radical allegiance to him. And that is why the Father says, listen to him. It's not just a general thing here, as we're going to see. Here's our second point. Listen to him. Listen to Christ. The cross before glory. A couple of weeks back, I was walking through the woods, I think, or along a pathway or something, and it was getting dark. And you know what happens when it gets dark and your sense of sight decreases? Your ears become sort of more finely attuned. Your ability to hear is heightened. You know what that's like. And so when the cloud comes, and Peter and John and James are in that cloud, the visibility decreases, but they can hear everything. And therefore, when the Father speaks, it has much greater impact. And what does he say? Listen to him. Cloud disappears, and Christ is standing there. Listen to Christ. Well, as I say, this isn't just a general listen to everything he says, which of course all of his disciples must. No, listen to him about what he's just been speaking about. That his way is the cross. Listen to him when he says that our way must be the cross. Listen to him. Don't think that you can just sort of shelter on the mountaintop. No, no, no. Listen to him because you need to come down from the mountaintop and you need to come down to the plain. Actually, listen to him is yet another Old Testament allusion, this time to Deuteronomy 18. Moses said that God would raise up a prophet and he would put God's words into this prophet's mouth. And failure to listen to him would mean that God would call you to account. Who is that great prophet? It is Jesus Christ. Failure to listen to him means that God will call us to account. And listen to him, notice, is a command. It is imperative that we follow Jesus Christ. We must do it. You see, this isn't about having a bit of a better life with a few tax cuts and a better NHS, though we would love all of that. That would be nice. This is about eternal glory. This is about whether we will be on the right side of the eternal divide. We must listen to him. Now, did you notice what happened when Christ appeared with Moses and Elijah? They talk. See it there, verse 31. What do they talk about? Now, don't guess here, because Luke tells us what they talk about. They spoke about his departure. Now, that word departure, the footnote tells us, is the word exodus. They spoke about his exodus. And most of us know, of course, that the exodus was the foundational event for God's people. The time when God delivered his people from wrath and slavery. How did he do it? He did it through the blood of the Passover lamb. And so when Jesus and Moses and Elijah talk about his, Christ's, departure, they are talking about how God is going to deliver his people through Christ as he hangs on the cross, as he sheds his blood, as he delivers us from God's wrath and from our slavery to sin and to Satan. And how God is going to deliver us through Christ for the promised land, for the heavenly glory. I mean, I know we, most of us know this stuff, and we think, yeah, fair enough. But what a chat it would have been for those guys on the mountain at the time to have all of this sort of explained to them. Moses and Elijah, as they heard and they talked about it and they saw how it all came together in detail. What a chat it would have been. But they were talking about the fact that the cross must come before the crown. And what is true for Christ is true for his followers. Now, all of you who have been here any kind of length of time at all will know that we are not saved by our following. Jesus Christ must die alone for our salvation on the cross. But at the same time, I hope you also know that listening to Jesus, hearing his words, and taking action upon what he says is the mark of a disciple. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And those who arrive in glory will be carrying a cross. If there's no cross, there will be no glory. So what does this mean when God says, listen to him? Well, he doesn't mean that Christ should have a say on our lives. That, you know, that's not what he means. What he means is that Christ should rule every area of our lives, every detail of our lives, every relationship, our bank accounts, our holidays, our clothes, our spare time, how we raise our kids, how much food and alcohol we consume, what we think about, what we talk about, and anything and everything else you can possibly think of. Following Christ means that nothing at all is off limits. Either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Yes, this call to follow Christ is extreme. And that is why we need confidence in his credentials. That's why we need the transfiguration. That's why we needed God to speak from the cloud and to have those ear and eye witnesses. You see, without that, it would be unreasonable to give our allegiance to him. But with it, there's nothing more reasonable, nothing more rational than following Jesus Christ. Now, of course, no one finds discipleship easy. Yeah, we like the glory part, the cross part. Well, not so much. See, Peter's first mistake was putting Moses and Elijah on a par with Jesus. He built shelters, or wanted to build shelters for all three. And Luke comments, he didn't know what he was saying. But when did Peter make that suggestion? Look again at the text. It says, as the men were leaving Jesus, that's when Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. Do you see? Here is Peter's second mistake. He wants to preserve the moment. Of course, we sympathize here. You know, if we were with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, who wouldn't want to preserve this moment of glory? Perhaps you recall in your own experience a real glorious time, maybe a time of sung worship, and it was just glorious, and the hair was standing on the back of your necks, and you just thought, let's just stay here forever. That'd be great. Jesus, come now. You don't want it to end, of course. Glory trumps suffering any day of the week. Now, in a couple of weeks, the Banstead May Queen will be crowned, and they will lead the procession down the high street, full of with floats behind, full of men and women, boys and girls. And the crowds will be there smiling and waving and clapping. And if it's not like today, it will raining outside, it will be a good day, won't it? Christ's procession is different, though, led not by a queen with a crown, but by a king with a cross. And we understand that, of course. But here's the struggle. We want to be behind following Christ, but we want to be riding the floats, smiling and waving to the crowds as they clap and cheer us. But instead, Christ calls us to be a long parade of men and women and boys and girls, not floating along, but walking, each of us shouldering our own crosses, living lives of self-denial, with the crowds not clapping us, but much more likely jeering, laughing at us, pouring scorn upon us. Really? You follow Christ? Really? You believe he's coming again in glory? I mean, why would anyone sign up for that? And the answer is, no one would. Except because of the Mount of Transfiguration, where we look at the glory of Christ and where we listen to Christ and his words about the way to glory. Let me ask you, where are you in that analogy? Are you in the procession following Christ in shame? Or are you in the crowd? Now, to you who say, I'm in the crowd, and that's where I'm going to stay, thank you very much. Well, I just want to admit, at the moment, it really is the easiest place to be. And you really can ignore Jesus' claim on your life at the moment. But do you not want to follow a king who is so glorious and yet who comes from heaven to die on a cross? Is there not something in you which is attracted not only by his glory, but his glory expressed in his humility? And for you who have been rebelling against him all of your life, and that may be decade upon decade upon decade, and even so, he has shown his great love. He has come down and he has sacrificed himself so that if you trust in him, if you follow him, that you too may go to glory. And he's given you every confidence to do that. We've seen that this morning. And he hasn't yet come in judgment upon you. He hasn't taken you away to face judgment, not yet. Even now you can take off your crown and cast it before him. To those of you who say, I'm in the crowd and I'm thinking of joining the procession, well, I say, more importantly, God says, just do it. It will be tough. But Christ promises you today that when he, the Son of Man, comes, if you have been unashamed of him and unashamed of his words, then he will be unashamed of you forever. And if you die before that day, then you will wake up in glory. But there were others of you here who will say, perhaps the majority, who will say, look, I'm in the procession. But you know what? It's pretty tough carrying this cross. Maybe I could just put it down and rest a bit. Well, Christ says to you, look, I know, I've been there. But I am the King of Glory. And whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Disciples don't have days off. They don't retire. They don't stop following. Discipleship is really difficult. But let's be reassured that we are on the right track. Let's be reassured and fix our eyes not on what we see before us, the humiliation, the shame, but on the glory which is to come. And finally, to those of you who say, look, I'm in the procession, you know, I'm following whatever it takes. Maybe the end is coming closer. You know that glory is just around the corner. It won't be long. Well, take comfort. Take comfort in the thought, that good things are laid up for all true Christians. It makes sense to follow him. Glory will make ample amends for every present affliction. Now, though, is the season for carrying the cross, for sharing in the Saviour's humiliation. But let's be confident. The crown, the kingdom, the glory are all yet to come. No cross, no crown. But with a cross, the crown is certain. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our marvelous Saviour. Thank you for the glimpse of his glory that we see as we come to the Mount of Transfiguration. And thank you that glimpse of glory was given for our sake, yes, even us, all these years later, that we may be certain of his coming glory. We pray that we would trust him, and if we already trust him, grow in confidence today. In Jesus' name, amen.